You're listening to a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more audio and visual content, visit streamschurch.org.
We've been doing a three-week fast, and last week we did media fast. First week, food fast. I actually kept that going. I was like in a vegetable fruit thing, and I did have a cookie, though, last week. I want to confess that. And then we had a media fast. Judy and I, we didn't have the TV on all week in our home, and it was fun. We had a game night with our older daughter and a young man that's living with us, and then we started doing a puzzle the other day. Problem with the puzzles, I get OCD. Anybody get puzzle OCD? You're like, I'm going to find this piece before I go to bed. It's like, time to go to bed. No, I will find this piece. And then you find it, you're like, but now I got to find this piece. And so I don't know that. Yeah, so we don't even know. People come up to me and goes, did you see what happened? I go, I have no clue what happened. I have not watched TV. I haven't listened to things. So today I'm going to watch football. So next week, we didn't know what to call it. Abundance, excessive, frivolous fast. Let me tell you the concept of this is we live in a very, I don't know the right term. Blessed sometimes to me seems like a wrong term. Just we have a lot of things that a lot of other nations don't have. And we get to do a lot of things that are more than just living a simplistic life. And so next week, if you'd like to join us, we're going to do a simplicity fast. And for me, it's like I'm not going to play golf next week. And we aren't going to go to dinner. We won't have a pizza night. We're just going to live simply. And then we take the money we would have spent on those things that are excess and give that to a young girl from Haiti that we've been sponsoring for years towards her college education. So we're taking that money and we're doing that. So I'm going to ask you to do the same thing, find something. And I don't know if anybody asked last Sunday, the first Sunday, nobody gave me any ideas. But like Starbucks, anybody have any other ideas? You're like, wow, they came to mind.
Target.
No Target trips. No Amazon.
Redbox.
What was the other one? Going to lunch, maybe take a sack lunch. Here's an interesting fact, because I've been to Guatemala where they pick the coffee beans that go in your Starbucks. You pay over $4, that's what they make in a day. I mean, the people that pick the beans that go in your coffee. That's what I'm talking about. It's just something that says, I'm going to scale back this week, live a simple life, and give the extra to something for the less fortunate. I think that's a cool thing to do. I was talking to a pastor, and he goes, we're ending a week-long fast. I go, we've got another week to go. We're going for three. What's wrong with your church? But anyway, we're in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16. It's been fun, the book of Acts. We've been going through the whole book of Acts, and today I really love it. Did you know that God was never meant to be defined? God had always meant to be discovered by us. And our life will become and has become an increasing revelation of who God is. And that's a powerful thing. The Westminster Catechism says it this way, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. So today we're going to talk about another characteristic of a Spirit-empowered believer is they ascribe to the Lord the worth that is due His name regardless of the circumstance with physical acts of worship. So, here we go. Acts chapter 16, starting with verse 16. It's one of my favorite stories. I love this story. Once, when they were going to the place of prayer, says Paul and Silas, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, these men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved. And she kept this up for many days. And finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her. And at that moment, the Spirit left her. This woman was sort of a priestess of a local idol place of worship. And she was enslaved by these men. and she told fortunes. And for some reason, we don't know if she predicted well or if she was right or wrong. She had a fame where she made a lot of money. A lot of people came to her and said, tell me about this fortune telling. And it was a demonic spirit within her that was doing that. And so every day as Paul and them were going to a place of prayer, she was following them and shouting out, these are men of God. They're telling you ways to be saved. And finally, Paul gets annoyed by that and turns around to cast out the demon. I've actually had an experience or two like this in my life, where I had somebody with a demonic sort of spirit about them sort of say things to me. And one of the times was years ago, my youngest daughter loves to go to Gamage and see the plays and the musicals. So that would be one of our date nights. And I took her once, and we just had parked our car. We hadn't gone to dinner and prayed. There's no way for anybody to know that I was a Christian at that moment or a pastor. We're walking down the street towards Gamage, and a man was coming towards us, and you could probably tell that he was homeless, and he was in a bit of disarray. And he comes by me, and he just, as I'm passing, he looks up to me and says, we don't need your Jesus, leave us alone. Just in this sort of scowly face, I'm like, wow. And, excuse me, I didn't really know what to do with it at the time, but he just walked past and kept going. And I thought, wow, this guy has got some type of demonic thing in him, and this is what's happening here. And it says Paul was finally annoyed. The word can be translated grieved, too. And in my mind, it was like, why did it take him so many days to be annoyed? He was grieved that a young woman would be possessed, I'm sure. He was grieved that she was exploited by evil men. And I'm like, why did it take him so long to get annoyed? What's in this for us? And so here's my takeaway with this is I know that many of you have been nagged by some demonic thing where you physical condition that you're just like, it's come against you for so long, or some relationship contention that doesn't seem like it's going away, and day after day it's there. And I know how the prayer progression goes. It starts with strong prayers. In the name of Jesus, I cast you out, and you start praying really strong, and then after a while it becomes desperate prayers of, please God, would you take this away from me? And finally, sort of prayers of surrender. God, give me the grace to accept the faith that I'm in right now, and it changes throughout time. And what I want to say to you about this is, you know what? It's okay to be annoyed for days and for a while and say, you know what? I'm not going to accept this. I keep praying in the name of Jesus. And if God says my grace is sufficient for you, you don't have to guess about that. He'll let you know. But my prayer is always say, you know, I'm really tired of that. I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And I'm just going to keep that attitude until I get delivered from whatever I'm getting delivered from. So it's interesting to me that Paul took so much time to take out this demonic. But finally he says to her, in the name of Jesus Christ, I command you. And the spirit left her. This is what happened to these guys. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, and it wasn't just because she was no longer fortune telling, it was because so many people became believers that they were no longer going to go to her so they could make money. They seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, these men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice. And there was some truth in that. First of all, Rome controlled the Jewish nation and they were looked down at. They were despised, the Jewish nation. Secondly, the gospel was being preached and tons of people were getting saved. And so the city was being turned upside down by these guys. The third thing is they were introducing a God that nobody had known about, and according to Roman law, that was against the law. You had to get permission, maybe, you know, sort of somebody to sign off to start a new religion. So those things are true. So they were really breaking the law, and these guys were upset, so they bring them before the magistrates to have them tried. This is what goes on. This is what happens to these guys. The crowd joined into the attack, so there's just something that's stirring. They got them riled up against Paul and Silas. And the magistrates ordered them to be stripped. And the word there is a very violent strip. They're ripping off their clothes. And beaten with rods. And after they'd been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison. And the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in stocks. So the crowd is riled up. They get thrown into prison, and the guard says to them, throw them into the inner cell, the inner prison. And that was what you think of the dungeon, the worst place, darkness, damp and cold. That was a place that reserved for people with severe crimes that were going to be tried and probably killed. So he puts them in the deepest, darkest place, and then he chains their feet into shackles. Now, according to the severity of your crime, it was actually a place of torment. They would separate your legs as part of a punishment. So here's Paul and Silas, beaten up, bloodied, torn to pieces in a dungeon, no light, damp and dark, their feet separated like that, in torture, probably thinking they're going to be tried and they're going to be killed. And here's what happens. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking. They're standing there in this state, and it's sort of easy to do sometimes, when I guess, when you have a partner, buddy in crime. And about midnight, they just start praying. The word here is very interesting. It says praying and singing hymns to God. I was researching this, and I had never heard this or read this before, and so I had to read several commentaries, and they all said the same thing. The word grouping actually is a little different. It says they were praying, and as they were praying, all of a sudden, suddenly, spontaneously, they broke into a song. They're just praying, all of a sudden they just break into the song in that situation. And I read that, and I go, man, I wonder what I would have prayed, and I wonder what I would have sung. Probably, oh God, do you see my back? It's beaten and bloody. My legs are cramping. My mind is, nobody knows the trouble I've seen. Nobody knows but Jesus. You know, that's probably what I would have done. I don't know. I practiced that several times to make sure I got that. You see what I did? I was like praying and I spontaneously went into a song. There's a strong possibility they thought they were going to get killed. And so perhaps they were singing hymns about heaven. You know, Celebrity Records presents Hymns of Heaven, sung by Paul, straight from the dungeons of Philippi. Little Johnny Cash thing. Some of you old enough to know what I'm talking about. When I was young, in church, half the songs we sang were about heaven. How we're sort of living this life on earth, and someday we get to go to heaven. And then the 80s happened, and prosperity in the United States happened, and we brought that into the church. For some reason after that, we got away from the concept of heaven into this prosperity thing. And if you were 80, you know, died when you were 80 and you drove a Mercedes, somehow God loved you more than somebody else. And we sort of lost, I think, a little bit of the concept of heaven. And it's a powerful concept. So maybe they're excited because they thought, you know what, I get to be martyred for Jesus Christ in my faith. And I'm on my way to heaven. So like, some glad morning when this life is over, I'll fly away in the morning. You know, and Silas was a tenor and Paul was a baritone. So they were singing this. So I don't know. Maybe they were praying for deliverance. And Jesus, you heal the sick. You make the lame walk again, and you can deliver us from this prison. I believe in you. I believe in miracles. You're the God of miracles. Maybe they started singing that. I don't know, but whatever they were praying brought them into this song, and it was beautiful, and they began to sing, so much so that all the prisoners heard them, and this is what happens. And all at once, the prison doors flew open, and everyone's chains came loose. They're singing so loud that, I mean, the prisoners hear them, and the earth begins to shake underneath them, and the platelets begin to move. That's how loud they're singing. And this earthquake happens, and all the doors fly open of all the people, and they're all set free, and all the chains fall off. And this new song that we sang earlier, I asked Johnny if he could sing it today because I was listening to it last week, and I began to pray and I began to weep as I was listening to it. Because you know what I thought about was, Johnny and his wife Lisa have been fighting this thing with her cancer for 3 years. You know, that song says this, it's very interesting. It says, whether now or then, death is not my end. I know heaven waits for me. Though the road seems long, I never walk along. I've got all I see. I know you love me. I know you found me. I know you saved me. And your grace will never fail me. And while I'm waiting, I'm not waiting. And the next verse says this, or one part of the song says this. So I will sing like I sing there in the fearless light of glory, where the darkness cannot find me and your face is all I see. I sing like a man with no sickness in my body, like no prison walls can hold me. I will sing like I am free because I know you love me. I know you found me. I know you saved me. And your grace will never fail me. And while I'm waiting, I'm not waiting because I know heaven lives in me. And I sent an email to them and I said, you know what? This touched me so much because your song is not any different than the song you sung before in the middle of your crisis. It didn't change. You've always sung like heaven is real. You're still singing like heaven is real. I sent an email to Sally McClung, who's with her husband Floyd, who's been there for a year by his side and somewhat of a vegetative state. And I said, you know, Sally, you have sung your entire life as Jesus is real, heaven is real, and your song hasn't changed. And you know what changes people's lives? Here, get this. They're in chains. They're beaten and broken. They're singing the songs of heaven. And not only did their chains fall off, it broke the chains of everybody around them. That's a powerful thing. When people see your life, when all hell breaks loose, and your song doesn't change, that's what changes life. That's what says, there's got to be something about this. And I began to weep and pray and thank God that their song hasn't changed. And we've all been touched by that. People get set free when the song you sing doesn't change, when everything falls apart. Next verse. The jailer woke up. I don't know what's wrong with this guy. I don't know if he heavy sleeper, snores a lot. I don't know. Had earplugs in. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because the punishment for letting prisoners go was death on him and possibly even his family. Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He brought them out and asked, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" I mean, he could be asking about, what am I going to do to be saved because I'm going to be killed because all the prisoners are gone? He could have asked, he could have heard the gospel. He could have heard them singing about heaven. He said, "How do I get there? What must I do to be saved?" Paul's answer is this: "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. And at that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. And he went from fear to joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole household. He says, what must I do to be saved? He says, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Paul has this prophetic word. If you get saved, your entire family will get saved. And this was specific to this man. And I know it's not a universal promise to everybody, but it was a prophetic thing. And this is what I would say is, because God lets everybody have free will and he won't intervene on that because he wants to be chosen. But this is what I would say. If you come to faith, and the more you come to faith, it will always have a ripple effect in your family. That they'll see that and they'll come to faith. I believe that. That they can see that, and that is the pathway. You are the pathway to their coming to belief in God. And so they go from midnight praying, to singing, to earthquake, to jailer getting saved, to family getting baptized, to being cleaned up, to having a meal. That's the night. And then when daylight, the magistrate sent their officers to the jailer with the order, "Release the men." The jailer told Paul, "The magistrates have ordered that you and Silas be released. Now you can leave, go in peace." You know what? They went back to prison. Think about that. "Well, I've been set free by God." And they knew the punishment of the man. And after all that happened, they went back to prison so he would not be killed. I never seen that before. Isn't that powerful? But Paul said to the officers, they beat it. He's getting a little feisty. They beat us publicly without a trial, even though we are Roman citizens, and they threw us into prison. And now do they want to get rid of us quietly? No, let them come themselves and escort us out. The officers reported this to the magistrates, and when they heard what Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, they were alarmed. They came to appease them and escorted them from the prison, requesting them to leave the city. And after Paul and Silas came out of prison, they went to Lydia's house, where they met with the brothers and sisters and encouraged them, and then they left. One of the characteristics of a Spirit-empowered believer is they ascribe the worth to the Lord that He has due His name in a physical act of worship, regardless of the circumstance. Worship literally means to ascribe worth to something. When Sarah was home, I don't know if they saw on Facebook or TV or something, that somehow somebody had sold an old Disney VHS for like thousands of dollars. And so they come and say, do we have those old Disney VHSs? And I go, yeah, there's somewhere in this drawer over here. And they pulled them out and they were looking at them and they were trying to see. And they, what they didn't realize is the VHSs were in my house. But they didn't get that. We're going to be rich. No, you're not. I bought them. They're in my house. And so come to find out it was a bit of a, I don't know, we didn't have the right something or like that, and or people weren't paying that much money for it. And I'm going like, who in the world would ascribe worth to a VHS of Disney? Do they even have a player for it? But for some reason, people, you know, that's a big deal. And you assign, I don't know if you know this, a rating system to about everything and everyone. And if I followed you around for a week, I could tell you, you know, you rate that as a 10. That really is a 10. Well, that's a 5 for you. See, we all worship something or someone. We rate the system, and your rating system will determine the intensity of your worship of that. Physical response will change according to how you rate something. If the Cardinals were still in the playoffs, everybody today would have a buzz around church. We'd all be excited. We'd be wearing our Cardinals jerseys. We have a physical response to what we rate highly, excited about something. And you can tell the worth that somebody assigns to a person by the weight, by the energy, the time, and the mental capacity that they give to it. So worship is always a physical response to what we value most. Here's the problem. The problem is this. You only have a limited capacity. You can't get everything at 10. You're burnt out. So you rate things. Worship is where we decide to spend our very limited resources. The word glory or honor when it talks about worship in the Bible is a word called kabod. It means weight or heaviness. I give a heavy, if you will, a very heavy emphasis on this. I give it a lot of weight. It's also used in a negative way. The Egyptian pharaoh uses the word kabod in reference to the heavy burdens they placed upon the back of a slave. Proverbs 27:3 says, stone is heavy, it's weighted, it's kabod. Sand is a burden, but fool's provocation is heavier than both. Job, who lost everything, said this, this is heavy upon me. It's heavier than the sand of the sea. But the scripture uses the very same word for the glory and honor of God. Look at this. Next slide, please, if we can. All nations whom you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall bring weight, give incredible weight to your name, glorify your name. You who fear the Lord, praise Him, all you descendants of Jacob, give Him a high value, put a lot of weight in who He is, and fear Him, all you offspring of Israel. Honor the Lord, give this a great weight in your life with your possessions and with the first fruit of your increase. It's the same word. The heaviness that we find in burdens is the heaviness that is supposed to be assigned unto the Lord. And I know that the trials of this life are very real and they're very heavy. I don't deny that. I've experienced the physical abuse of a father. That's heavy. A mother who went through a divorce that was not of her choosing. It's a heavy weight. I know what it's like to be laid off and the stress and the uncertainty. These are heavy things. They can wreck a person. And I'm not saying that Paul didn't hurt, that they weren't in pain, that the dungeon wasn't dark and damp. It was real. That's not the point. The point is, somewhere in the middle of their prayer, somewhere as they're going down this pathway, the weight of what happened to them was being shifted into the weight of how great God is. And they broke into a song. The point is, how much weight are you going to give to what? And did you know that people can worship pain? They can give a lot of weight to disappointment and to rejection. And they can live in that heaviness for a long time. And when that happens, you just have two options. Which are you going to give more weight to? You're going to give more weight to the fear and the insecurity. You're going to just stay shackled up by whatever happened in your life. Or somewhere, as you're praying, will that shift into a worship of a God that is heavier than anything you'll ever go through? He's weightier. He's worthy of more honor and glory. His power is phenomenal. It's not because God needs to be reminded of that. It's because you need to be reminded of that. I'm going to have the worship team come forward. And I know there are people that have a lot of weight on them. But I'm telling you right now, when you begin to shift that, and you begin to understand that, the Lord's glory and His honor will begin to relieve that burden. And it'll set you free. Not only set you free, it'll set people around you free. I believe it with all my heart. Would you close your eyes in just an act of meditation? And I'm going to read something to the Scriptures to you. Isaiah 61, it's a prophecy about the Lord, Jesus Christ, when He comes to earth. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of the ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And then they will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. His glory will replace despair, mourning, and ashes." Verse 2 of the song we sang says, "Should I suffer long? This is not my home. I know heaven waits for me. Though the night is dark, heaven owns my heart. And I've got all I need to sing, because I know that You found me. And I know that You love me. And I know that You saved me. And Your grace will never fail me. So while I'm waiting, I'm not waiting. I'm going to sing the song of heaven today. Like I'm there. I'm going to sing in the fearless light of glory, where the darkness cannot find me and Your face is all I see. And I'm going to sing like a man with no sickness in my body, like no prison walls can hold me. I will sing like I'm free." You say amen to that? Would you stand and join me in singing this song again?
This has been a podcast from Streams Church in the West Valley of Phoenix, Arizona. For more information, visit streamschurch.org.